For Vacation Bible School, on our fourth day, we talked about the death of Christ and what it meant and its significance. And I used an illustration that prompted one student to ask me if I was a magician, and I assured them I'm not a magician. But this is something I thought, well, you might enjoy this. So I thought I would share it with you this morning. And this is something you can easily find online, and it's something that I learned about 20 years ago. But here I have three glasses with three different things in them. And if you're wondering what the ingredients are so that you could use this sometime, you can feel free to ask me afterwards. But when God created Adam and Eve, he created them as humans in his image, and we're made in his image also. But when they were first created, they were pure. They were without sin. They had done nothing to rebel against God. So they were just like this water, pure and clear, without sin. But then God gave a command not to eat of the forbidden fruit, as we know it. And he said that if they did that, they would surely die. And that death was not only a sentence to physical death, it was a spiritual death. And sin has this tendency to kill us inside. So when they committed sin, it began to dim them on the inside. It took away life. It began to mar that image of God in which they were made so that it didn't come out as clearly in their actions. Sin is basically rebellion against God. But then we have a Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins so that we can be made clean and made pure. The Old Testament says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And God was looking forward to the time when Jesus would come and die on the cross so that we can be set free from sin. Jesus was pure. He was without sin. And when he comes into our lives, he makes us pure. He can wash us completely clean, whiter than snow. He can take away the sin. So that's just a fun little illustration, and again, you can ask me about the ingredients for that. It's pretty simple, but this morning I want to share with you from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Now, we've been going through this series on the creeds that are found in the New Testament, basically statements, most of which center on the death and resurrection of Christ and its significance. These statements were memorized and passed on as a teaching tool, an evangelistic tool in the early church prior to Scripture being written. And there are by scholars analyzing the Greek grammar, they are able to pick out when this oral tradition is being quoted. And so these things predate the Apostles' Creed and other creeds with which we might be familiar. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, there's another one of these creeds that shows up, and I'm just going to share about just this one this morning. It says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." I think by now, after looking at many of these creeds, you can see some of the similarities in theme. This one talks about that God is one God. We went through two creeds last week that focus on that declaration that God is one, and also that we have one Lord, Jesus Christ, who is one with the Father. This verse says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus, Christ Jesus. Okay, in order to be a mediator between God and men, Jesus had to be both God and man. He was 100% both. And that reality about his identity is at the center of our salvation. And we could not be saved unless Jesus was both God and man. And it says, who gave himself as a ransom for all. A ransom is a price paid to release something or set another one free, set a slave free, for example. And Jesus was our ransom paid. We were slaves to sin. To the extent that you might say we were even owned by it. We obey it. We run after it. We seek it out. It seeks us out. There's a very close relationship between us and sin. But Jesus came to be our ransom. We accumulated a debt of sin. And Jesus came to pay that ransom price so that we can be redeemed. We can be brought from death to life. This state of spiritual death in which we are black internally. We can be saved. We can be brought back from that. Now, as I was looking at this these couple of verses, there are a few commentaries I have on my shelf that I habitually consult when I read a passage. And once in a while, I read something that is a little bit surprising to hear from a commentator. And when I was reading the comments from one individual about verse 5, the first thing he says about this verse is the connection of this verse with what precedes is not entirely clear. I thought, well, that's interesting. So I went back and reread the first few verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul talks about, he says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. He continues in verse 2, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. In verse 3, he says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people, this is verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so I would say the connection is that then in verse 5, he's stating what that truth is. God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What is that truth? And that's where Paul quotes this creed. He says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. That is the truth that God wants us all to come to a knowledge of. And the early Christians used these creeds to teach that truth and to spread that truth. And so Paul is quoting that here. Very short creed, just a couple of verses. And so I think that's the connection. Paul is using this creed as a teaching tool. But something that fascinates me at the end of this creed that makes it a little different from the other creeds that we have studied, it says, which is the testimony given at the proper time. What might that mean, the proper time? If we would have gone back and asked the Jews at the time of Christ if the coming of Jesus was at the proper time, if the testimony about him was at the proper time, well, some might have agreed that, yeah, this was a great time. We needed this teaching. Jesus taught with authority, unlike so many others of the day. Jesus came and fulfilled so many Old Testament prophecies, and one day all of them will be fulfilled by him. And so some might have said, wow, this is the perfect time. We needed this. But some might have said, well, we weren't ready for this. You know, maybe we could have had a little more time, a little more forewarning to get our lives in order. Maybe John the Baptist should have come a decade or a century earlier, so that we could get ready. We weren't ready for this. And so maybe they would have said we would have received it better had we been ready. Or maybe some would have said, well, why didn't he come sooner? Maybe if we could have, I don't know, found a solution to our sins sooner, then maybe God would have blessed us as a nation, as Israel, and we could have avoided being, well, under occupation by the Romans, for example, and so many other problems that they had. You know, the reality is that as humans, we have a great capacity to be critical. And you know, the joke with us as farmers is that we're never satisfied. You know, there's too much rain or there's too little rain. Okay, we struggle with contentment, and that's just a typical human character flaw, I guess, part of sin. But the reality is that this is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus came at the proper time. He came at the right time to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. He came at a time when, well, the Greek language was in use throughout the Roman Empire. Greek is a very precise language. Some scholars say, well, you know, that was the best language at the time for the New Testament to be written in was Greek because of its precision. The Roman Empire was developed, had roads, and so this made it possible to spread the gospel. There are all kinds of arguments that the people might use, but the fact is that it's the testimony given at the proper time because that's the time at which God ordained it to be given. We have to remember that God is sovereign. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows when the proper time is for things. You know, I think back to a verse in Acts. In Acts chapter 17, and Bruce, I'm sorry, I forgot to write this one down, but this is in Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 24. Acts 17, beginning with verse 24. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." And here's when he gets into the timing of it all. He says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed," here's another one about timing, "he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." We've talked about how the death and resurrection of Christ are the center of our faith. If we don't have that, we don't have Christianity. If Jesus wasn't both God and man, we don't have Christianity. But Paul brings those doctrines, those realities into view as he is preaching to this audience. You know, if you were to look at your own life and think about the timing of how your life has unfolded and the events in your life have unfolded, you know, it would be easy for us to be critical or go down a road of self-pity and be like, well, why did this have to happen then? Why did that have to happen then? Why was I born when I was born? Why was I born where I was born? Things like that. We can start asking these sorts of questions. The reality is that God is sovereign and God has worked all things out so that it says that they should seek God in the hope they might feel their way toward him and find him. As difficult as some of the realities in our lives are, the bigger reality, the bigger picture is that God is sovereignly working all things together so that we can seek him and find him and know him for who he is, whether that is through joyful times or even painful times. Through all of those times, we learn about who God is, and those times can drive us to seek him more. So what is the proper time? The proper time is now. Paul says it was the testimony given at the proper time. The proper time is now. The reality is that if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is a judgment awaiting because God is just. But God, in both his love and his justice, has given us a way to be saved. And the time for that is now. We don't have to wait until we have certain things in our lives in order. The time is now. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Do you believe that today? Because today is the time to believe that. That's the testimony given at the proper time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for being sovereign over this world and orchestrating all of its happenings. And Lord, for your role in overseeing the events of our lives. Lord, I pray that our hearts would turn to you in the midst of whatever is happening in our lives at the moment, that we would see what is happening now as the proper time to turn to you. For some of us, maybe it means becoming closer to you, relying on you, trusting you to get us through what might be difficult. But Father, for others of us here today, maybe it means that today is the time to put faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Lord, I pray that you would challenge our hearts at whatever state they are in with this message. That Jesus is our ransom, that he is our mediator, that we can be close to you because of what he has done. And I pray that our hearts would overflow with gratitude as we reflect on that, and that faith would well up within us and grow for your glory. In your precious name we pray. Amen.